الله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. I'd like to begin this evening lecture number 38 from the sharh or the explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed الذي هو حق الله على العبيد by Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab ibn Sulaiman al-Tamimi al-Najdi rahimahullah. In this chapter, Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah has continued to discuss the topic which we discussed in the previous chapter, the topic of some of those matters or the specifics of some of those matters which are considered as shirk asghar or minor shirk, that is related to expression, the expressions or the speech that is considered as a type of shirk. In the previous chapter, which he entitled وَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا, and don't make andad for Allah, don't make anyone or anything as an equal or a partner or an associate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and those things that are exclusive to Him. He mentioned the saying of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, in which he explained that ayat to include minor shirk, while it was revealed in reference to major shirk, while it was revealed in reference to the major shirk, shirk akbar of the Quraysh, the pagan Quraysh, but he explained that it also includes minor shirk. And then he mentioned a number of sayings, such as the one who says MashaAllah wa shit, and he associating the will of any of the creatures as equal with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or lawla fulan, yani if it wasn't for so and so, or if it wasn't for lawla Allah wa fulan, if it wasn't for Allah and so, or swearing by other than Allah, making an oath by other than Allah, all of these, he explained that all of these are expressions that are a form of shirk, shirk asghar, which doesn't take a person out of Islam. However, it is severe, especially if we consider that it is akbar al-kaba'ir, it is the most severe of the major sins. It is greater than the other major sins. And Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah, in his sharh of that chapter, the previous chapter which we didn't have a chance to mention, he discussed an issue which we'll just mention in passing, and that is whether or not shirk asghar would be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the scholars differ about shirk asghar, minor shirk, is it forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And a group of the scholars said that it is forgiven, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might forgive it if He will, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Qur'an that He doesn't forgive a shirk, but He forgives anything that is less than that to whomever He will. Those scholars said that a shirk here, it means major shirk, and He forgives whatever is less than that, meaning minor shirk or the major sin. Some of the other scholars, including Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, said that in this ayah in the Qur'an, the meaning of shirk is general, and the way it comes in the Arabic language is mentioned as a nakira fi sigh an-nafi. That means it is an indefinite noun which came after negation, and this is understood in the Arabic language to mean that it is in the absolute sense. Therefore, shirk, according to Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah here in this ayah, it means major shirk as well as minor shirk. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't forgive major shirk nor minor shirk. Therefore, if a person committed minor shirk, they would have to be punished, even if it would not cause them to remain hellfire forever, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not forgive it. In any case, it's an issue that there's difference of opinion about it amongst the scholars about it. And just mentioning it in passing, because we are continuing with this topic of those things which are minor shirk. This chapter is entitled Bab Ma Ja'a Fi Man Lam Yaqna Bil Halafi Billahi. Man Lam Yaqna, whoever is not satisfied or convinced, whoever is not convinced, Bil Halafi Billahi, whoever is not convinced or satisfied by an oath that is made in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That somebody swears by Allah, and the person who they have made this swearing in front of is not convinced. They are not satisfied with them swearing by the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Imam mentions only one evidence in this chapter, which is very brief, and for that reason we'll discuss it and then go on to the following chapter. He mentions the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an Ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, la tahlifu bi abaikum, la tahlifu, do not, it is a prohibition, do not make an oath or do not swear by your fathers, by your forefathers, by your ancestors, as was the common practice amongst the Arabs. However, the meaning of it here is not any exclusive to swearing by one's ancestors, but do not swear by other than Allah, by anyone or anything other than Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said, لا تحلفوا بآبائكم, don't swear by your fathers. The first prohibition in this hadith is the prohibition of swearing by other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means swearing by other than Allah or His names or His characteristics, His asma wa sifat. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من حلف بالله فليصدق, yani the person who swears, who makes an oath upon any matter, he said, then they should speak the truth. من حلف بالله, about any matter, whoever swears by the name of Allah in any matter, فليصدق, then he must, فليصدق, then he must speak the truth. That means it is haram for a person to use the name of Allah in swearing upon something that is false. Whoever swears by Allah, in the previous chapter, we mentioned, or he mentioned the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that whoever swears by other than Allah, then they have kafara aw ashraka. And here he said, not only the one who swears by other than Allah, but if you swear by Allah, there is also the condition that you must be truthful in what you say. وَمَنْ حُلِفَ لَهُ بِاللَّهِ فَلْيَرْضَى, and whoever an oath is made for him, yani in order to convince him, whoever someone swears upon something for him, فَلْيَرْضَى, then he must, فَلْيَرْضَى, then he must be pleased with it, he must accept it, he must be satisfied that somebody has sworn by the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some of the scholars said that an Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, he mentioned this particular matter, and its relationship to Tawheed is due to the fact that swearing by the name of Allah is a serious matter. When we understand the greatness and the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is obligatory on us to exalt and to glorify Allah, then whoever swears by the name of Allah out of respect and honor and exaltation and glorification of Allah, we must believe or we must accept what that person has sworn upon. The scholars give some detail concerning this matter, and this is not an absolute principle. However, it is a general principle that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says here, "Man hulifa lahu billahi falyarda." Whoever someone has sworn before him, then he should be pleased, he should be satisfied, and he should accept what they have saying. It is a general principle, and as we will discuss, perhaps if there is time, and the explanation of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, in which he has divided the classes or the situations that may come under this statement into different categories. And the one who knows for sure, or who is pretty much certain, and it is more likely that the person who has sworn is a truthful person, then they must believe them. And if the opposite, they know for sure that the person is lying, or it is most likely that they are lying, then they are not required to believe in him. While if the possibility of being truthful or lying in this matter for that person, if it is equal, then also you must believe in him. Because this is an exaltation and glorification of the name of Allah. That whoever swears by the name of Allah, it is sufficient for us. It is our glorification of Allah, that when somebody swears by the name of Allah, then we accept it. We accept it. And if they are lying, then the lie is against them. And the exaltation or glorification of Allah in accepting what has been sworn upon by His name, it is for us. And then he said, the final statement, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَرْضَ فَلَيْسَ مِنَ اللَّهِ. And whoever is not pleased, whoever doesn't accept or is not convinced by one who has sworn an oath in the name of Allah, فَلَيْسَ مِنَ اللَّهِ, then such a person is not from Allah, meaning that Allah has no relation to that person. Allah declares himself to be free from that person. He has no relationship to that person. That person is not someone who has a connection or relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the people of Tawheed who believe in Allah, they are convinced and they are pleased when someone has sworn upon a matter using the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Shaykh Al-Qara'awi, Hafidhahu Allah, says in the general meaning of this hadith, in this hadith the Prophet ﷺ has prohibited anyone to swear by other than Allah. Yani the first point, the Prophet ﷺ has prohibited to make an oath by other than Allah. Because this requires that a person will exalt or glorify one of the creatures, or whatever it is that they are swearing by. And they will place themselves in a state of humility or submission, or humbling themselves to something other than Allah, the thing that they swear upon, as a means of glorification of that thing. And Islam has not allowed that we should exalt or glorify anything other than Allah, or that we should submit ourselves or humble ourselves to other than Allah. After prohibiting the swearing by other than Allah, the Prophet ﷺ ordered that whoever swears by Allah, and we are obligated, if we swear, to swear by Allah alone and not by other than Allah, and whoever swears by Allah, that person should be truthful, because as-sidq, truthfulness, it is a virtuous, praiseworthy and noble characteristic without swearing by Allah. So what about if the person has confirmed their oath by swearing by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Yani, it is required of the believer to be described with the praiseworthy characteristics, and from amongst the most praiseworthy and noble characteristics is being truthful. Then what about if someone swears by Allah, how much more then is it required of that person to be truthful in their speech? Then the Prophet ﷺ ordered the person al-mahluf lahu, yani the person who someone has sworn in front of to convince them, he has commanded that person to accept the excuse of his brother Muslim, yani who is swearing by the name of Allah, when that person makes an oath in the name of Allah, as long as he is not absolutely certain that the person is lying. And as long as he doesn't have certain proof that the person is lying, then he must accept the oath of the one who swears by the name of Allah. Because this is thinking well of your brother Muslim, and likewise, although he doesn't say it here, most importantly, it is exaltation and glorification, ta'zeem of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whose name is being used in that speech, that we are being requested to believe. Then he says, and whoever is not pleased, then he doesn't have any relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Shaykh mentions the benefits from this hadith. He mentions four things. The first of them is the prohibition of swearing by other than Allah. Yani it is haram, tahreem, al-half, bighayrillah. The second of them is jawaz, the permissibility of swearing by Allah, as long as the person is truthful. And the third of them is tahreem al-half billahi kadiban. And it is prohibited to swear by other than Allah, and it is also prohibited to swear by Allah upon a lie, and that thing in which the person is not truthful. And the fourth is wujub, or the obligation of ar-rida, of being pleased with the one who has made an oath for you in the name of Allah. And that is, as long as one is not absolutely certain that the one who is swearing is lying. As long as one is not absolutely certain, then we should accept. It is sufficient for us that they have sworn by Allah, we will accept this. Even if a person has doubt about the truthfulness of that person, but they are not certain. Or, as some of the scholars said, even if they know that they are lying, as a means of not belittling or degrading or thinking little of an oath made in the name of Allah, on the surface at least we accept it. And we will not deny that which someone has sworn upon by the name of Allah. Though we will not act upon what they have said, but we will not deny it while they have sworn by the name of Allah, according to some of the scholars. And some of the scholars said that this particular hadith, the scholars differed about it. Some of them said it is in reference to the person who stands before the judge in the court, where two people have a dispute. If one of them swears by Allah, they said, then the judge will accept their oath. And therefore, the one who is in opposition in dispute with them should also accept it and leave it as that. The court will rule in the favor of the one who swears by Allah, and therefore the one should accept it. The other scholars said it is not limited to this, but it is general and open to any situation where one swears by Allah, that we should be pleased with their swearing by Allah and accept it as an exaltation and glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even if we know that it may not be truthful, or we believe that it will not be truthful, but we still accept it, and for the sake of not degrading the oath that is made in the name of Allah. And some scholars said that you should make a distinction between those who are known to be liars, who are known to be lying, and those who are known to be truthful, who it is known that they are telling the truth. If it is known that someone is telling the truth, then it's obligatory to accept what they have sworn upon by the name of Allah and to act upon it. And if it's known that they are lying, then it is not obligatory to accept what they have sworn upon or to be pleased with their oath that they have made. Then the Shaykh mentions the relationship of this hadith to the chapter under discussion. The relationship of this hadith to the chapter under discussion is that this hadith indicates, as the Imam entitled this chapter, what has been said concerning those who are not satisfied or convinced by that which is sworn upon in the name of Allah. He said this hadith is a proof that it is obligatory to be pleased. It is obligatory to be pleased with in the situation where someone has sworn upon something in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The relationship of this hadith to the general topic of Tawheed is that this hadith indicates the obligation of being pleased with whoever has sworn upon the name of Allah, because being pleased with what they have sworn upon is a means of ta'zeem for Allah, exaltation of Allah, and that is a part of the perfection of Tawheed, Kamal Tawheed. The perfection of our Tawheed is that we are pleased when someone has used the name of Allah. It is a means of glorification, and that is part of Tawheed, that we glorify Allah by accepting the statement that has been sworn upon in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The matail that Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab mentions at the end of the chapter . He has mentioned three issues, or three important matters. The first of them, النَّحْيُ عَنَ الْحَلَفِ بِالْآبَاءِ, that it is prohibited to swear by one's fathers, ancestors. And this is based on the saying of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, لَا تَحْلِفُوا بِآبَائِكُمْ, لَا تَحْلِفُوا بِآبَائِكُمْ. And this نَحْيِ, or prohibition, it indicates that something is haram. النَّحْيِ لِلْتَحْرِيمِ. This is a qaida, general principle, that an-nahy is for the thing that is prohibited. When we are told not to do something, it means that thing is haram. The second issue, al-amru lil-mahlufi lahu billahi an yarda, the command for the one for whom the oath is made in the name of Allah, that they should be pleased, that they should accept what has been sworn upon. And this is based upon the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, man hulifa lahu billah falyarda, whoever someone has sworn by the name of Allah upon a matter for him, they have sworn by the name of Allah for him, فَلْيَرْضَى, then he must be pleased, he must be satisfied and accepted. The third issue, وَعِيدُ مَنْ لَمْ يَرْضَى, the threat for the one who is not pleased when someone has sworn with the name of Allah upon a matter, and he says that this is based on the saying of the Prophet ﷺ in the end of the hadith, that whoever is not pleased, من لم يرضى فليس من الله, whoever is not pleased, then he is not from Allah, meaning Allah is bari'un minhum, Allah has no relationship to him. Then Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah mentions a fourth issue, Al-Rabi'a, which is not originally from the Masail of Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. He says, Al-Rabi'a wa lam yadhkurha al-mu'allif, meaning that the author, Shaykh Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, has not mentioned this issue, and that is the command for the one who swears, Al-Halif, the one who is making the oath, and yasduqa, yani that the one who is making the oath is ordered that he must be truthful. He said being truthful is obligatory when we are not making an oath. So what about when you are making an oath? And it is obligatory to be truthful in your speech in general. So what about when you are making an oath in the name of Allah? It is more obligatory that you must be truthful. Then the Shaykh says that previously we have mentioned the one who swears upon the name of Allah lying, yani, in the previous chapter, and the scholars call this al-yameen al-ghamus, to swear upon something which is not truthful in the name of Allah. And some of the scholars said that the more correct opinion means to swear upon something which is not truthful using the name of Allah in order to take or to acquire the property of another Muslim. Then he says, as for the one for whom the oath is made, the one who someone is trying to convince by making an oath in the name of Allah, he says, is it required that he must believe such a person? Is it required that he must believe the one who has sworn by the name of Allah for him? He said, this issue has five conditions, and there are five circumstances that are possible in this situation. The first two is the one who knows that the person is lying. He knows that the person is lying. Then nobody claims that he must believe that he is truthful if you know that he is lying. The second of them is if it is more likely that he is lying, although you are not absolutely certain, but it is more likely that the person is lying. Similarly, it is not required, it is not obligatory to believe that he is truthful. The third is if the two matters, the possibility of him being truthful or lying, are equal. In this case, even if it is equal, that it is possible he is lying and possible he is telling the truth, in this case it is obligatory to believe what he has said. The fourth possibility is when his truthfulness is more likely, but not certain, it is obligatory to believe that he is truthful. And the fifth situation is when we know for sure that the person is truthful, then it is obligatory to believe what he has said. And in other words, if we are certain or it is more likely that he is lying, then we are not required to believe it. And if we are certain or it is more likely that he is truthful, then we are required to believe it. And likewise, if they are equal, the equal possibilities, then we are required to believe such a person. Then he closes this section by saying, this is in the matters outside of the Sharia, in general matters of disputes between people or differences. As for al-umur al-shar'iyya, fi bab al-tahakum, but when there, it is in the matters, the legal matters of the Sharia, where there is a judge making a ruling between the people, or a judge making a ruling between the people, then it is obligatory to be pleased with and to accept an oath and to adhere to what the acceptance of that oath requires. And if somebody swears by something in the court, in a legal matter, and the judge accepts their oath, then it is required to be pleased with that and to accept it, and then to adhere to whatever is required by the court in that matter after the person has made an oath. And this is comes under the title of being pleased with the legal ruling, al-hukm al-shar'i. And being pleased with the hukm shar'i, a legal ruling, is obligatory on the Muslim. It is obligatory. We have no choice in the matter. The questions, or perhaps we'll save the questions for the end. Somebody just remind me about the questions so that we don't leave without looking at them. The next section, or maybe we can look at the questions quickly. The first question is, what is the relationship of this hadith to the chapter of At-Tawheed? Explain. And the relationship of this hadith to the chapter of At-Tawheed is that this hadith makes us to know that when somebody has used the name of Allah to confirm the truthfulness of what they are saying, then in glorification and exaltation of Allah, which is part of Tawheed, we must accept and be pleased with what they have said. This is the relationship to Tawheed, that accepting what somebody has said when they have sworn by the name of Allah to confirm their truthfulness, it is required of the believer to accept it. That means it is a part of Tawheed. It is part of the perfection of Tawheed to be pleased with whatever has been said and sworn upon by the name of Allah. Number two, are we required in every case to be satisfied with what has been sworn upon in the name of Allah explained? Yani, Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen and other scholars have explained that there is some difference of opinion in this matter. However, the most comprehensive explanation of this is that whenever somebody swears by the name of Allah, it is better, even if we don't believe that they are truthful, and even if it is likely that they are not truthful, it is better to accept what they have said, to show that we respect the name of Allah, even when somebody is lying. If somebody swears by the name of Allah, Allah's name is too great. The mention of Allah is too great for us to reject when somebody has used his name. However, in reference to the question, are we required in every case? Other scholars said, no, that if we are sure that they are lying, we are not required to accept it. And if we are sure that they are telling the truth, or it is more likely, then we must accept it. And if it is equal possibilities of being truthful or otherwise, then we must accept it. Yani, there are different opinions concerning this matter. The best of them is that we should accept whatever has been said in the name of Allah. And we will, yani, whatever we have lost or whatever loss we have taken in this matter, we will take it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or Allah will recompense us for that, in that we have given up something for His sake and for His glorification. Mention the shurut, or the conditions that must be observed when taking an oath, yani halif. The conditions are, number one, that we should only swear by Allah, we should not swear by other than Allah, and number two, when we swear by Allah, we should only tell the truth. Number four, what is the state or the condition of the one who does not accept what has been sworn upon in the name of Allah? When he has no other reason to believe that the person is lying. And if you have no reason to believe that someone is lying, and they swear upon the name of Allah on what they are saying, and you don't accept it, what is the condition of such a person? That person is, as the Prophet ﷺ said, that whoever is not pleased with what is sworn upon in the name of Allah, فَلَيْسَ مِنَ اللَّهِ, then he is not from Allah, yani Allah is free of him. Allah doesn't have any relationship to such a person. And if we have no reason to believe or no proof that the person is lying, then we are obligated to be pleased with that which is sworn upon in the name of Allah, and to accept it and to act upon it. The next chapter, which is also a continuation and detail of the previous chapter that we took last week in reference to those statements which are minor shirk, from amongst those statements that was mentioned by Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma as being under the title of don't make anything as a nit or endad with Allah, was those who make someone or something equal to Allah in al-mashiyah, in Allah's will, believing or thinking or saying on one's tongue that something happens by the will of Allah and the will of someone other than Allah. Yani making them equal to Allah, that their will is equal to the will of Allah. The mashiyah of the creature is equal to the mashiyah of Allah. This is the bab, قَوْلُ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ وَشِئْتَ. The saying, whoever says مَا شَاءَ, it is according to the will of Allah, وَشِئْتَ, and according to your will. Yani what has happened, it is according to Allah's will and your will. And he narrates here the hadith عن Qutayla radiallahu anha. Qutayla, she was the daughter of Sayfi. She was a Sahabiya and Muhajira, a woman companion of the Prophet ﷺ who had made hijrah from Mecca to Medina. An Qutaylata radiallahu anha, anna Yahudiyan ata an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam faqal. She narrates that a Yahudi, a Jew, came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, innakum tushrikuna taquluna ma sha'a Allah wa shi'ta. He said to the Prophet ﷺ that you, meaning the Muslims, tushrikuna, that you make shirk with Allah. And then he explained what he meant by that. What shirk? Taquluna, you say, ma sha'a Allah wa shi'ta. It is Allah's will and your will. And this is a proof that even the people of shirk, like the Jews and Christians, that they understood what was shirk. And they knew that there was a type of shirk that was other than major shirk. They knew that there was shirk in alfaz, in expressions. And many of the Muslims today don't know that there is shirk in the speech that they say. It was a Yahudi who know that there is shirk in what we say. He said, you people say, it is Allah's will and your will. وَتَقُولُونَ وَالْكَعْبَةِ And you also swear by the Kaaba. And this is also shirk, swearing by the Kaaba. Because an oath can only be made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or His names and characteristics. And the Kaaba is not one of the characteristics of Allah. It is a creature. It is something that Allah has created. مخلوق. وَالْكَعْبَةِ Even if it is the sacred house of Allah, Baytullah al-Haram, but it is what Allah has created. After saying this, فَأَمَّرَهُمْ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِذَا أَرَادُوا أَن يَحْلِفُوا أَن يَقُولُوا وَرَبِّ الْكَعْبَةِ After this Jew made this statement, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم ordered them, meaning his companions, he ordered the Muslims, if anyone wants to make an oath, then he should say وَرَبِّ الْكَعْبَةِ Don't say وَالْكَعْبَةِ but say وَرَبِّ الْكَعْبَةِ by the Lord of the Kaaba. Swear by Allah, who is the Lord of the Kaaba. وَأَن يَقُولُوا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ شِئْتَ And also you may say, مَا شَاءَ اللَّهِ It is the will of Allah, ثُمَّ شِئْتَ Then your will. So that there is no equality between the will of Allah and the will of any of His creatures. Because ثُمَّ as opposed to wow, wow is a conjunction that joins two things equally, as partners and in equality. But ثُمَّ means that it is coming after that, and it also means that it is of a lower level. رواه النسائي وصححه This hadith has been reported by النسائي who declared it to be صحيح And it has also been reported by a number of other scholars including الطحاوي in his book المشكل and الحاكم in المستدرك and البيهقي in السنن and الإمام أحمد رحمهم الله in المسند الحاكم said that this hadith صحيح الإسناد ووافقه الذهبي He said that the إسناد of this hadith is صحيح and الذهبي agreed with him الشيخ الألباني رحمه الله discussed this hadith and said that one of the narrators, Al-Mas'udi, he was mukhtalit, يعني he lost his accuracy in narrating in the end of his life. However, he was supported and followed by another narrator which strengthened the hadith and therefore the Shaykh declared it also to be authentic. Al-Shaykh Al-Qara'awi, Hafidhullah, says the general meaning of this hadith is that Qutayla, radiallahu anha, informs us that a man from amongst the Jews came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he wanted to defame or to rebuke or to slander or to criticize Islam. So he said, Ya Muhammad, verily you people make shirk with Allah. You swear by other than Allah, like swearing by the Kaaba. And you make shirk with Allah by associating others in His Mashiach, in the will of Allah. يعني by saying it is the will of Allah and the will of someone other than Allah. ما شاء الله وشئت. As a result of this statement from this Yahudi, فناها, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم prohibited the Muslims from saying such statements, from making such statements, which are a type of shirk, minor shirk. So that the enemies of Islam would not find any place where they could find fault or a weakness in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to attack or to make any criticism of Islam. Then the Prophet ﷺ, after prohibiting them, he didn't just prohibit it, but he also guided them to the right way, the truthful way in such matters, what they are required to do and what they should do, and that is that if they make an oath, they should make an oath by the Rabb of the Kaaba, Rabb al-Kaaba, of the Kaaba, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if they join the will of someone to the will of Allah, that they should join it by using the expression ثُمَّ Because ثُمَّ, it doesn't, يعني then, the expression then, it doesn't indicate tashriq, يعني equality or partnership between the two that are joined, as in the case of wow, which indicates equality. يعني in this hadith, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he allowed that a person may join the will of the creature to the will of Allah if they make it clear that their will is after and subject to and less than the will of Allah by using the expression ثُمَّ, mashaAllah, ثُمَّ, He allowed it. It is permissible. From the benefits of this hadith, and the Shaykh mentions eight of them, the first of them is that the Jews had a knowledge of shirk al-asghar, minor shirk. Yani their attack or their criticism of the Muslims for using such expressions was a proof that they knew about minor shirk. The second of them is that a person's knowing the truth is not an indication that they believe in it. Yani they know the truth in this matter, however they didn't act in accordance with it. Sometimes somebody knows the truth. They know what is right. But it doesn't mean because they know it that they believe in it. And everyone who espouses the truth doesn't mean that they, it does not mean that they believe in it or that they will act in accordance with it. Number three, joining the mashia of the makhluk of the created things to the mashia of Allah, the will of Allah, by wow, saying the will of the of Allah and the will of the creature, it is shirk asghar, minor shirk, which does not take a person out of Islam. Number four, swearing by other than Allah is also shirk asghar, no matter what was the status of the thing that is sworn by. And in this case, swearing by the Kaaba. In spite of the high status of the Kaaba, amongst all of the houses of Allah, in the earth, it is the most important of the masajid in the earth. However, it, whatever its status, doesn't allow that someone may swear by it. Number five, the obligation of accepting the truth, wherever it came from, whatever its source, even if it came from a kafir, Christian or Jew, or a deviant or enemy of Islam. Number six, also this hadith contains the confirmation of the sifa, the characteristic of al-mashi'ah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is described as having a will. Number seven, the confirmation of al-mashi'ah, the will also for the creatures. Yani that the human beings or other creatures may also have a will. However, the will of the creatures is subject to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number eight, the permissibility of joining the mashia, the will of the creatures, to the mashia, the will of Allah, by using an expression which shows there's a distinction and there's no equality, like thumma. It is allowed, it is permissible. How much time for that, guys? The relationship of this hadith to the chapter under discussion and the general topic of at-tawheed is that this hadith indicates that the saying ma sha Allah wa shi'ta, yani it is the will of Allah and your will, that it is shirk asghar. Yani this hadith indicates that such a statement is minor shirk. The second evidence that the Imam mentions is that which is reported by An-Nasai, وَلَهُ أَيْضًا عَنْ إِبْنِ عَبَّاسٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ أَنْهُمَا. Yani An-Nasai is also reported, in this case from Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما أن رجلا قال للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ما شاء الله وشئت. That a man came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and said to him, in reference to some matter, ما شاء الله وشئت. It is the will of Allah and your will. It is as Allah wills and as you will. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم responded to him, فقال أجعلتني لله ندا. Have you made me as a ند for Allah, as an equal, partner, associate with Allah? Yani here in Mashiach, he said it is as Allah has willed, or it will be as Allah has willed and as you will. The Prophet ﷺ considered this as making him as a partner with Allah. أَجْعَلْتَنِي, have you made me لِلَّهِ نِدًّا, as a partner with Allah. مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ وَحْدًا. Some of the narrations, or most of the books of Kitab al-Tawheed, have here بَلْ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ وَحْدًا. بَلْ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ وَحْدًا. Rather, you should say, it is the will of Allah alone. مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ. It's only Allah's will. And this is different than the previous hadith, in which the Prophet ﷺ allowed somebody to say, مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ شِئْتَ. It is your will, it is the will of Allah, and then your will. Here the Prophet ﷺ took a different position. He said, بَلْ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ. But rather you should say, it is Allah alone. It is His will alone. This hadith contains a narrative in the Isnad al-Ajlah ibn Abdullah, and some of the scholars said that there is difference of opinion, مُخْتَلَفْ فِيهِ. Some of the scholars declared him to be weak, including Al-Imam Ahmed, Abu Hatim, Al-Nasai, Abu Dawud, and Ibn Sa'ad, while some of the scholars considered him to be reliable, thiqa, including Yahya ibn Ma'in, Ya'qub ibn Sufyan, and Al-Ajli. Al-Hafiz ibn Hajj al-Asqalani says in Taqrib, Suduq Shi'i. Yani Suduq means that he is of a lesser level than the authentic narrators, but his hadith could be accepted. Also that he is Shi'i. In the early generations of the Muslims, Shi'i didn't mean the what we call today the Shia, Rafida, but it meant someone who preferred Ali, radiallahu anhu, over Abu Bakr and Umar. Not the beliefs of the Shia today. Not the beliefs of the Shia today. What they meant by Shia in that time is different than the people today who we call Shia. In any case, Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah, in As-Sahiha, he said that this hadith is hasan, and it is an acceptable hadith. The Shaykh says in relation to the general meaning of this hadith, that in this hadith, Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, has informed us that a man came to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, concerning some matter of his, And after discussing that matter and taking whatever reply the Prophet ﷺ gave to him, he said, the man said to the Prophet, مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ وَشِئْتَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Then it will be according to Allah's will and your will, O Messenger of Allah. Then the Prophet ﷺ refuted or rebuked or disapproved or censured his saying such a statement, this particular statement, and he informed him that joining the will of the creature to the will of Allah by the use of wow, and making them equal, that this is shirk, and it is not permissible for the Muslim to make such an expression, to say such a thing. Then he guided him to al-qawl al-haq, the truthful saying, statement that should be said, and that is, bi-an-yufrida Allah bil-mashiyah. يعني إفراد الله بالمشيئة, it means tawheed Allah, to single out Allah alone in matters of mashiyah, that it is Allah's will alone, and not to join anyone or the will of anyone to the will of Allah by any type of conjunction whatsoever. Yani, instead of even using such an expression as mashallah thumma shi'at, though it's permissible, in this hadith the Prophet ﷺ told him, don't even use such an expression, but you should make the tawheed or the ifrar of Allah by mentioning his will alone, by saying mashallah wahdahu, and it is the will of Allah alone. The benefits that the Shaykh has mentioned concerning this hadith is, there are four. The first of them is wujub, the obligation of inkar and munkar. It is obligatory to reject or to renounce or to disapprove of that which is evil. And munkar, it includes the one who has done something prohibited as well as the one who has abandoned that which is obligatory. It is obligatory to reject or to renounce or to censure the one who has engaged in a munkar, an evil. Number two, the other for the jahil, due to his ignorance. Yani that a person who is ignorant, he has an excuse. Yani he is excused by his ignorance. The companion of the Prophet ﷺ in this case didn't know such. He was excused. The Prophet ﷺ corrected him for saying, and he told him what is the right thing to say. However, from this we understand that a person who doesn't know has an excuse due to his ignorance. However, this rule of al-udhr bil-jahil, yani that somebody is excused due to their ignorance, is not an absolute rule. It's not something absolute, but it is, the person is excused as long as they make some effort to know, to research or to ask. Not that we should just remain ignorant, don't try to learn, and then say whatever we have not done correct, we'll be excused for it on Yawmul Qiyamah. It is not so. But we are required to learn, and we are required to ask. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us, فَسَلُوا أَهْلُ ذِكْرٍ كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. If you don't know, ask the people of the reminder, the people of knowledge. And the Prophet ﷺ said that it is obligatory on every Muslim to seek knowledge. Number three, that joining the mashiyah of the will of the creature with the mashiyah of Allah by wow, by the use of wow, making them equal, it is minor shirk. And number four, the confirmation of sifat al-mashiyah lillahi ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does indeed have the characteristic of al-mashiyah, will. That he wills. And whatever he wants, he wills it. The relationship of this hadith to the chapter under discussion in the general topic of the Tawheed is that this hadith indicates that the saying MashaAllah wa shi'ta, it is the will of Allah and your will, that it is, this hadith indicates that it is shirk asghar, that it is minor shirk, it is prohibited, not allowed for Muslim to use such an expression. Mulahaba, a note, the Shaykh says here that the reconciliation or jam between this hadith, yani the hadith under discussion, bal MashaAllah wahda, that we should say it is the will of Allah alone, and the statement of the Prophet ﷺ in previous hadith, قُلْ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ شِئْتَ, say it is the will of Allah and then your will, the reconciliation or the combining between these two statements is that a person saying it is the will of Allah then your will, it is the will of Allah and then your will, is jaiz, is permissible, is allowed to do so, because it clearly makes a distinction between the will of Allah and the will of the creature. However, his saying مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ, to say it is the will of Allah alone, is afdal, is preferable, because it is the kamal of tawheed. It is the perfection of tawheed that we single out Allah alone, not join anyone to Him in any way whatsoever. This is better, is preferable, is the perfection of tawheed. The last evidence that the Imam mentions, rahimahullah, is a statement which has been reported by Ibn Majah. And there's also some discussion about its isnad, about its authenticity. However, and amongst those scholars who have mentioned it, is Al-Busiri, who said that the narrators in its isnad are thicker. They are reliable according to the conditions of Al-Bukhari. And Imam Ahmed also narrated it with some added wording, which we will mention as we mention the hadith. And Shaykh al-Albani in al-Sahihah declared this hadith to be sahih. لابن ماجة أن تفيل أخي عائشة لأمها رضي الله عنهم أجمعين. يعني this hadith is reported from Ibn Majah on the authority of At-Tufail رضي الله عنه, who was the brother of Aisha لأمها, the brother of Aisha from her mother, يعني the half brother of Aisha. He was يعني he and Aisha had the same mother رضي الله عنها رضي الله عنه. قال, he said, Tufail said, رأيت, يعني he saw like in a dream in his sleep, كأني أتيت على نفر من اليهود, as though I came across a small group, nafarin. It says nafarin, it means between 3 and 10. A small group of people from amongst the Jews. قلت إنكم لأنتم القوم لولا أنكم تقولون عزير ابن الله. He said to them, verily you people, you are indeed a good people, if it wasn't for your saying that Uzair is the son of Allah. Uzair was one of the prophets from Bani Israel. And they raised him up to the status as being a son of Allah, as the Christians have done with Isa alayhi salam. He said that you are a good people. You would really be the people if not for your saying that Uzair is the son of Allah, meaning if not for their shirk, falling their religion by shirk. قالوا وإنكم, and some of the narrations, وأنتم لأنتم القوم لولا أنكم تقولون ما شاء الله وشاء محمد. Then they replied to him. They answered him by saying, verily you, meaning the Muslims, you people, you are the people, you are a good people, if it were not for your saying, it is the will of Allah and the will of Muhammad. Yeah? Likewise, you have fallen into shirk, even if it is minor shirk, because you say it is the will of Allah and the will of your Prophet Muhammad. ثُمَّ مَرَرْتُ بِنَفَرٍ مِنَ النَّصَارَى فَقُلْتُ عِنَّكُمْ لَأَنْتُمَ الْقَوْمُ لَوْلَا أَنَّكُمْ تَقُولُونَ الْمَصِيحُ ابْنُ اللَّهِ. He came across a small group of Christians and he said to them, verily, you are a good people, if it were not for your saying that al-Masih, the Messiah, the Christ, that he is the son of Allah, yani if not for their falling into shirk. قالوا, they also responded to him and refuted him by saying, وَإِنَّكُمْ لَأَنْتُمَ الْقَوْمُ لَوْلَا أَنَّكُمْ تَقُولُونَ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ وَشَاءَ مُحَمَّدٌ, that also you are a good people, you would be the people if not for your saying, it is the will of Allah and the will of your Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. فلما أصبحت أخبرت بها من أخبرت ثم أتيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فأخبرته. Tufail رضي الله عنه, he said, then when I woke up in the morning, I informed those who I informed, يعني about his experience, his dream, and then I went to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and informed him. قال هل أخبرت بها أحد أحدا. Then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said to him, have you informed anyone about this? قلت نعم, I said, yes I have. قال, then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, يعني addressing the people, قال, يعني the narrator says, فحمد الله وأثنى عليه. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم praised Allah and exalted him, يعني addressing the people in reference to this dream of Tufail رضي الله عنه. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم began his speech by praising Allah and exalting him. ثم قال أما بعد, then he said, and as for what precedes or what comes after that, فإن تفيلا رأى رؤيا أخبر بها من أخبر منكم وإنكم قلتم كلمة كان يمنعني. نعم طيب. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم addressed the people by saying that verily Tufail has seen a vision or a dream, يعني this dream was a رؤيا صالحة, a true dream, يعني a righteous dream, which contains that which is correct. He saw a vision or a dream, and he has informed about it those amongst you whom he has informed. Then the Prophet ﷺ, after talking about that dream, he said to them, وَإِنَّكُمْ قُلْتُمْ كَلِمَةً, and verily you were saying a word, and you were saying something, the people, the Muslims used to say something, كَانَ يَمْنَعُنِي كَذَا وَكَذَا أَنْ أَنْهَاكُمْ عَنْهَا, and I was prevented by such and such, كذا وكذا, by something which is not mentioned in this narration, and some of the narrations, the narration of Imam Ahmed, he said that he was prevented by al-haya, by shyness or modesty, yani shyness. He said, I was prevented by such and such from prohibiting you from saying this word, yani this expression that you used to say. At this time the Prophet ﷺ informed them that you used to say something, and previously I had been prevented. from prohibiting you from it, but now I will prohibit you after that dream. فَلَا تَقُولُوا The Prophet ﷺ said, therefore do not say, مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ وَشَاءَ مُحَمَّدٌ And they used to say that. And the Prophet ﷺ, he was prevented by something prohibiting them from making it haram, but at this point he prohibited them. He said, don't say, it is the will of Allah and the will of Muhammad. لَكِنْ قُولُوا But what you should say is, مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ You should say it is the will of Allah alone. Some of the scholars have mentioned what was the thing that prevented the Prophet ﷺ. It wasn't his shyness from prohibiting that which is wrong, but it was his shyness from prohibiting them from something which he disapproved of, but he had not yet been ordered by Allah to prohibit it. He was shy to prohibit them from something that was commonly on their tongue. It was frequently mentioned, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had not yet ordered him to prohibit it. So he was shy to prohibit them until the command came from Allah. And when the command came from Allah in this, al-ru'ya al-saliha, the righteous dream of one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, then at that point he prohibited them. And this is also a proof, as some of the scholars said, that a shirk is of two types, major shirk and minor shirk. Minor shirk, it was not prohibited in the beginning, but by degrees it was later prohibited. As the Prophet ﷺ informed them here. As for major shirk, from the very beginning the Prophet ﷺ prohibited it. But this, he didn't prohibit them from it. Though it was a type of shirk, it was major shirk. And then when that dream, when he was informed about it, then he prohibited the Muslims from making such an expression. The Shaykh says here that Tufayl, radiallahu anhu, informs us that he had a dream. And he saw in it some Jews and some Christians, and he praised each of those groups, and he also criticized them. Yani that they had fallen into shirk by attributing sonship to Allah or attributing sonship to some of the prophets of Allah, that they were his son. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free of such a thing. Then he informed us, radiallahu anhu, that the Yahud, the Jews and the Christians, they exchanged with him the same type of feeling. They praised the Muslims and then they also criticized the Muslims for what they had fallen into of shirk, that is shirk and mashiyah, joining the will of Allah to the will of the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by using the expression, wow, yani the will of Allah and the will of the Prophet. Then when he woke up, he went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood up in front of the people and made a speech after praising Allah and glorifying him. He prohibited the Muslims from coupling or joining the will of the creatures to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he ordered them, an yuwahidu Allah bil mashiyah, to make the tawheed of Allah in reference to mashiyah. And in reference to all matters, that we should declare Allah to be alone and unique in those things that are His exclusive right. Then He informed them, that He disliked their saying when they used to say it before. However, He had not been ordered to make inkar or to reject or to censure them for such a thing. Then, when the order came through al-ru'ya al-saliha, the righteous dream, He censured them for saying so, and He did not fear the truth, or وَلَمْ يَخَفْ فِي الْحَقِّ لَوْمَةِ الْلَّائِمِ يعني he did not fear in reference to the truth. Speaking the truth, he did not fear whoever would blame. يعني those who would blame, he didn't fear them, but he spoke the truth. And this is a proof that he wasn't shy from making, يعني from rejecting or disapproving of that which was wrong. That wasn't the reason. Because when the order came to prohibit it, he immediately prohibited it, and he didn't care what anyone would say, whoever would blame. But he prohibited what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made haram. The benefit that the Shaykh mentions from this hadith quickly is, number one, the virtue or the excellence of Tufayl radiallahu anhu. This is the virtue for him that, due to his dream, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was prohibiting the people from that which was a type of shirk. Number two, the confirmation of will for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-Mashiyah. Number three, the prohibition of joining the Mashiyah of the creatures to the Mashiyah of Allah by using the expression, wow, because this is type of major, minor shirk. Number four, that the ru'ya al-saliha, the righteous dream, could in some cases be a cause, a sabab, not a basis, but it could be a cause, لِتَشْرِيْءِ بَعْدُ الْأَحْكَامِ for the legislation of some rules or some laws in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as long as the righteous dream does not contain anything which opposes the sharia, then it could be a cause of a ruling in a matter, as it was in the dream of Ibrahim alayhi salam in sacrificing his son. It was a dream that he had. And then Allah exchanged it for an animal. And likewise in the dream of Abdullah ibn Zayd, when he had the dream about the adhan, and that was the basis of the adhan being legislated, and likewise in the case of Tufail in this hadith. Yani that the dream was the basis for some legal position. Also in this hadith it contains the goodness of the character sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as he used to be open with the people. He didn't screen himself or separate himself from the people. And then he mentions four things that are mashru'ah, that are legislated in Islam. The first of them is beginning the khutbah with the praise and glorification of Allah. The second of them is the legislation of giving a khutbah in reference to important matters. And it wasn't Yawmul Jum'ah, but it was an important matter. The Prophet ﷺ stood in front of the people and addressed them. The third one is the legislation of saying Amma Ba'd. Yani after opening with words of praise of Allah, separating those words with what he wants to say in the khutbah by the expression Amma Ba'd, then to proceed, or what follows, as for what follows. The fourth of those things that are legislated is At-Tathabbut wa Adam At-Tasarru' fil Umur, that we should confirm something. We should be sure about what we are doing and not be hasty in yani, making a move on any particular matter, but we should always be sure about what we do before we jump into something or make a decision about a matter. As the Prophet ﷺ disliked them saying so, those expressions, but he waited until he was sure about it. When Allah gave him the go-ahead, and the prohibition through that righteous dream, then he prohibited the people. The last point that he mentions is the command to single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his Mashiach, to make the Tawheed of Allah in reference to his will. The relationship of this hadith to the chapter under discussion and Kitab al-Tawheed in general is that this hadith indicates the prohibition of joining the Mashiach of the creatures with the Mashiach of Allah by using waw, because waw indicates tashriq, partnership between those two things that are joined by it, and this leads to shirk, yani shirk with Allah. The masail that the Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab has mentioned at the end of this chapter are many. You can just read them quickly, but the explanation of them, there's no time. Allahumma sta'an. And the first of them is that the Jews had knowledge of minor shirk, and in their criticism of the Muslims, and in other hadith. Number two is the understanding of a person while he is under the control of his desires, his hawa. Yani, that even though the Jews were following their hawa, their desires, and not following the truth, but still they understood something in the matter of shirk, and they used that understanding to criticize the Muslims. And also from this we can understand that some of the people would twist the truth that they know, that they understand. While they are on deviation, they will twist it in order to support their deviation or to oppose the people of truth. The third of those issues is the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, have you made me as a nid, as a partner and equal with Allah? Yani in reference to him saying, it is the will of Allah and your will, he said, have you made me as a partner to Allah? So what about the one who says, such as the poetry of one of the poets who said, Mali man aludhu bihi siwak. Yani I don't have anyone that I may seek refuge in other than you, meaning the Prophet ﷺ. His praise of the Prophet, he said, I have no one to seek refuge in other than you. And then, وَالْبَيْتَيْنِ بَعْدَهُ, and there are also two other lines after it. From amongst those lines is clear shirk also, in which he said, فَإِنَّ مِنْ جَوْدِكَ الدُّنْيَا وَضَرَّتِهَا. And it is from the generosity or the bounty of the Prophet ﷺ, the whole world. Yani the world belongs to him. وَمِنْ عُلُومَكَ إِلْمَ اللَّهُ وَالْقَلَمُ. And from your knowledge, from the knowledge of the Prophet ﷺ includes the knowledge of the lawh and the qalam, and the lawh al-mahfuz, which is the knowledge that belongs to Allah alone. And it is clear shirk. So he said, yani Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, him Allah, is saying, if the Prophet ﷺ considered making shirk with him, that somebody said an expression like, it is the will of Allah and your will, what about those who make such grave, severe statements of shirk and kufr, as we found from amongst some of the Muslims of the later days? The fourth issue, that such expressions are not major shirk. And the proof of this is the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, يَمْنَعُنِي كَذَا وَكَذَا. Yani that I was prohibited by such and such. I was prohibited, yani from making, I was restricted, or I was restrained or prevented from prohibiting these statements at that time until now, which is a proof that those statements, though they were shirk, they were not major shirk. Because if they were major shirk, nothing would have prevented him from prohibiting them. Therefore, this is a proof for yani that these statements are not major shirk, that they are minor shirk. The fourth issue is the issue of الرؤية الصالحة, that the righteous dream is من أقسام الوحي. It is a type of revelation. In this discussion, we have discussed previously yani in reference to another matter. And just in brief, we will say the hadith of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم recorded by Al-Bukhari and Muslim from Abu Huraira, الرؤية الصالحة جزء من 46 جزءا من النبوة, that the righteous dream is one part of 46 parts of the parts of prophethood. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen said that this is also confirmed in reference to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم specifically, because his prophethood was for 23 years. And the ru'ya saliha that he used to receive took place for 6 months until the perfect revelation came to him, direct revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for 6 months. And those 6 months was one part of 46 parts of the 23 years. If you divide that part, 6 months, if you divide the 23 years of the perfect revelation that came to him, then it is one in 26 parts. The Shaykh says that this is also, yani it means that in reference to the prophethood of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is exact and specific that a ru'ya saliha is one in 46 parts of prophethood. However, in reference to other people, it is a part of prophethood, and the person who has a righteous dream. And then he also said those people who have dreams that are confused and that have no meaning or that contradict the Sharia, they have no basis or they have no consideration in Islam. The last point that the Shaykh mentions of the Masail is أَنَّهَا قَدْ تَكُونُ سَبَبًا لِلشَّرْعِ بَعْدِ الْأَحْكَامِ, يعني that the ruhya الصالحة, in some cases it might be a reason, a sabab, for the legislation of some rulings. And we have already talked about this yani when it was mentioned originally, that in some cases the righteous dream, it had been the basis or it had been the cause of some ruling yani in reference to in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or even before his time in the case of Ibrahim alayhi salam. The question is quickly, why is it prohibited to say it is Allah's will and your will? Yani, briefly, it is because of the use of the expression wow, and yani joining the will of Allah to the creatures. Why is it prohibited to say by the Kaaba, since the Kaaba is the Baytullah al-Haram, the sacred house of Allah? Because the Kaaba is a makhluk, a created thing, and we cannot swear except by the Creator Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His names and characteristics. Number three, how should one respond to a deviant Muslim who calls you to something which happens to be true? Yani the response to the person who is off the path, off the correct path, and not inclined to the sunnah, is just as the response of the Prophet ﷺ was to the kuffar, the disbelievers, the pagans, and the Christians and Jews, is that the truth, wherever it comes from, we should accept it and act upon it. What did the Prophet ﷺ mean by saying, have you set me up as a nid with Allah, as a partner or an equal with Allah? He meant that by making my will equal to the will of Allah, this is shirk. Is making something as a nid with Allah, an equal. Number five, give an example of al-ru'ya al-salihah, the righteous dream being the cause or sabab of a legal ruling in Islam. This is this hadith that the Prophet ﷺ prohibited his companions from saying something which was minor shirk as the result of a righteous dream that came from one of his companions. What was the saying which the companions were saying, or the word which the Prophet ﷺ had initially been prevented from forbidding them from saying? It was saying, Masha'Allah wa shi'ta. Or Masha'Allah wa Sha'a Muhammad, and it is Allah's will and your will, or the will of Muhammad. Why was this matter described as such and such? Or why was this matter described as such and such, that it should be, what was this matter? What was this matter that is described as such and such that prevented the Prophet ﷺ from prohibiting the companions from using this expression, Masha'Allah wa Sha'a Muhammad? The thing that was described as such and such, it was his haya, his modesty or his shyness of prohibiting something before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the order to prohibit it, though he knew that it was something detestable. It was his shyness in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number eight, what is the difference between the two sayings, it is Allah's will, then your will, and it is as Allah alone wills? The difference is that it is Allah's will, then your will, shows that there is a distinction between the two wills, and one is less and subordinate to the other. However, though it is allowed, the perfection of a tawheed is to single out Allah as being the one whose will is executed to the exclusion of anyone else. What is the hukum or legal ruling concerning al-halif, swearing by other than Allah? Al-halif, swearing by other than Allah, al-halif. What is the ruling concerning swearing by other than Allah? It is prohibited. It is haram and it is minor shirk. As for the benefits or the fawaid or ahkam or legal rulings, they are that which we have discussed under each topic. If there are any questions or comments or corrections, I don't know if there's any time before the iqama. Okay, just one or two questions. If there are any questions from the sisters, send them to us quickly. Tafadda yaki. Naam? In any case, the Mus'haf, the book itself, it is not from the Sunnah or the instruction or guidance of the Prophet ﷺ that we should swear on the Mus'haf. However, the Qur'an, meaning the Kalamullah, the speech of Allah, it is a sifah of the sifat of Allah. Speech is a sifah of Allah, and the Qur'an is from the speech of Allah. If we swear by the speech of Allah, it is from His characteristics. However, taking a book, the Mus'haf, which contains the written speech of Allah, is different. It is not legislated in Islam and it is not from the Sunnah, and Allah knows best. Naam. Doesn't nullify Islam, but it means that, like all of the other statements in which the Prophet ﷺ said that I am ana bariun min, I am free of the one who does or who says or who acts in such a way, it means that it is a severe matter. It indicates that it is of the kabair, the major sins, and in this case it is an act of shirk and so on. However, it doesn't mean that the person is out of Islam, because all of these expressions, basically they are minor shirk. It doesn't take a person out of Islam. But the meaning of it is to show the severity that the person who says such a thing, or who rejects, and in this case rejects, the statement of someone who attempts to confirm their truthfulness by swearing by the name of Allah, then we should be pleased with that. It is sufficient for us that they have sworn by the name of Allah. If they are lying, they are liars against their self. And our accepting what they have said, because they have used the name of Allah, is for us. That we have credit with Allah, that we have glorified Him. Fadda.
أم حسبتم أن تتركوا ولما